Good morning. Happy Father's Day. It's so funny. So there's this awkwardness in that because you say Happy Father's Day to somebody and they're like, are you a father? I'm not sure I can say that. So like I said on Mother's Day, and maybe y'all don't feel the awkwardness like I do, but you know, good morning got this big reply and Happy Father's Day got three people. So like I said, on Mother's Day, and you might remember this, you can say Happy Mother's Day, you can say Happy Father's Day without feeling awkward about it, because it is a day, and you want them to have a happy day, right? So it's Father's Day. I want you to have a happy Father's Day, whether you're a father or not. So, you know, if someone says Happy Father's Day to you, say thank you, or Happy Father's Day back, or there are probably any number of other replies that you can give to that. So let's just get rid of that awkwardness, that feeling there. I'm going to just start saying Happy Father's Day like on 4th of July. I don't know. So also like Mother's Day, I know that Father's Day also brings with it very mixed emotions. In a crowd this size, we're going to have some mixed emotions about Father's Day. Some people think of their fathers and they're just grateful. They just have hearts that are full. They've had the blessing of a father who loves them or who loved them. And so they're grateful on a day like today. And I also know that grief, whether it's over a father who has died or whether it's over a broken relationship with a father, is also a very real experience in people's lives. So grief is also in the mix of emotions on Father's Day. Some of us celebrate strong dads. Others mourn what never was between them and their father. And some who are dads are trying really hard to get it right. And we also know that others are filled with regret over a sea of mistakes. Fatherhood is a blessing, but it's also a burden. It's a heavy weight. It's a lot of responsibility. There are things that are within our control as dads to a certain point, but there are also so many other factors and influences that will assert themselves onto our kids. And you know, all of our kids, almost all of them, will assert their own independence at some point, right? And most of the time, that's too early when they do that. It's too soon for them to be able to do that. But once they do grow up and they leave the nest, there can be a lot of, you know, frightening feelings that we have about that. So listen, when we open the Bible, I want you to understand that we will discover that it is not filled with all of these perfect men who do everything right, regardless with their kids. The video we just watched, those are all wonderful, great dads. They're all on top of it, doing everything right. No, they're not. They're making mistakes and they're doing things like I did when I was raising my kids. We don't see a lot of model dads in the Bible. We see flawed men who deeply impacted their kids for better and for worse. This is what I hope you'll learn today. Earthly fatherhood is flawed. It just is. But the grace of our Heavenly Father restores what is broken. On Mother's Day, I spoke to you about Hannah. She wasn't able to have a child. And you remember she had the co-wife, or whatever you call an additional wife in a family back then. And again, God doesn't condone that. We'll talk a little bit more about that later. But she would make fun of her because, you know, she couldn't have children and she had all these children. And so she was desperate about having a son. She wanted to have a son. And so she prayed before the Lord in the tabernacle that if God would give her a son, she would in turn turn around and give that son right back to God. And so that is what happened as a result of her prayer. Once Samuel, who had been born to her, the promise of God, he had been born to her, and she, once he was weaned, brought him back to the temple to Eli to serve for the rest of his life. And the first thing that we should know about Eli under these circumstances is he already had two sons. Their names were Hophni and Phinehas. And these two sons were not exactly the models of society. They were much older than Samuel. Listen to how they're described in 1 Samuel chapter 2. It says, Eli's sons were very wicked men. They had no regard for the people. Now, we're going to get into sort of a practice of the priests in the temple here, so bear with me. But verse 13 says, now it was the practice of the priests with the people that whenever anyone offered a sacrifice, and while the meat was being boiled, the servant of the priest would come with a three-pronged fork in his hand. He would plunge it into the pan or the kettle or the cauldron or a pot, and the priest would take for himself whatever the fork brought up. This is how they treated all the Israelites who came to Shiloh. Okay, so what's being described here is how things were supposed to work, how it was prescribed by God for it to work, that whatever came up on that fork was what God intended for the priests to have as their portion on that day. Verse 15 says, though, but even before the fat was burned, the servant of the priest would come and say to the man who was sacrificing, give the priest some meat to roast. He won't accept boiled meat from you, but only raw. If the man said to him, let the fat be burned up first and then take whatever you want. Now you see, every priest and every Israelite knew that the fat of the sacrifice belonged to the Lord. It was his portion. It was the most acceptable thing to God was the burnt fat that would come up to him as an offering in these sacrifices. And so this man that's offering the sacrifice is basically saying to the servant of the priest, he's saying, let God have his portion first, and then you can take whatever you want after the fat is burned up. The servant would then answer, no, hand it over now. If you don't, I'll take it by force. And verse 17 tells us this sin of the young men was very great in the Lord's sight, for they were treating the Lord's offering with contempt. And where was Eli in all of this? Later, God would say to Eli through a man of God, he would say, why do you honor your sons more than me by fattening yourselves on the choice parts of every offering made by my people? And it's then prophesied to Eli that the priesthood would be taken away from he and his descendants, who were also Aaron's descendants, and that his sons would die on the same day. And of course they did. They went out to battle against the Philistines, and they were there before the ark of the Lord that was going before the Israelites in battle. The Israelites were defeated on that day because of the sin of Hophni and Phinehas, and they were killed, both of them, and the ark was captured. And so when Eli heard the news that his sons were killed, and really even more disturbing to him was the fact that the ark of the covenant of God had been captured, he fell over backwards in his chair, and he also died on that same day. And so there was this break in the succession of priests who had descended from Aaron because of the wickedness of Hophni and Phinehas and the poor parenting of Eli, the priest of Israel. You see, Eli was present in the tabernacle, but absent at home. I didn't read you verse 22, which says, now Eli, who was very old, heard about everything his sons were doing to all Israel and how they slept with the women who served at the entrance to the tent of meeting. So he said to them, why do you do such things? I hear from all the people about these wicked deeds of yours. No, my sons, it is not a good report that I hear among the Lord's people. If a man sins against the Lord, against another man, God may mediate for him. But if he sins against the Lord, who will intercede for him? Well, good for Eli. I'm sure they listened and snapped right to and stopped doing the evil things that they did and repented of their sin. No, it goes on, says, his sons, however, did not listen to their father's rebuke, for it was the Lord's will for them to be put to death. Nothing changed. Why? Well, they didn't have that kind of relationship with their father. They that they respected his word and would listen to his rebuke, because Eli was present at the tabernacle, but absent at home. It was too late and it was too weak. He honored his sons above God, and it cost them all. And listen, you can be successful in public and falling apart and failing at home. Don't trade your family's spiritual foundation for work or for ministry or for status or for anything. That foundation is your responsibility with your family. And as soon as Eli and his sons are dead, the boy who was given to him by Hannah, Samuel, had grown up. And so he assumed the role of priest over Israel. And he was a great priest. He was a great prophet. He was a great judge in all of Israel. The Bible says in 1 Samuel 3 and verse 19, the Lord was with Samuel as he grew up, and let none of his words fall to the ground. And all Israel from Dan to Beersheba recognized that Samuel was attested as a prophet of the Lord. And very much like Eli, Samuel was a strong leader and servant of the Lord. God would speak to him. God would speak through him. He led Israel, God's people, with wisdom. But in his old age, the Bible tells us that he appointed his two sons, Joel and Abijah, as judges in Beersheba. That was roughly 121 miles from where he lived in Ramah. And so a couple of hours, less than a couple of hours for us to drive, but a much longer journey in the days of Samuel. And 1 Samuel 1:8 describes Samuel's two sons like this. It says, but his sons, in verse 3, it says, his sons did not walk in his ways. They turned aside after dishonest gain and accepted bribes and perverted justice. This became widely known throughout Israel that they were doing this. It became such a problem that the elders of Israel didn't want them, you know, if something should happen to Samuel, if he should grow old and die, or if he should be killed in some way, that these two wicked men would take over as priest and prophet and judge of Israel. And so they came to Samuel and they asked him for a king, a human king, like all the other nations had. That's a story for another day, but this is a significant, like one of the most significant moments in the history of Israel. And it came about because Samuel was a great prophet, but he was a distant father. See, Israel rejects the leadership of his sons, and Samuel's heartbroken over the desire of the people to have a king in place of God, who should have been regarded as their king. Samuel gave his life to God, but he missed the mark at home. There's a lesson here, and I think it's that you can love and serve God with your whole life and neglect to have a relationship with your own kids. You can model a life of service to the Lord and still lose that relationship. Being used by God does not excuse being unavailable as a dad. And there is a fine line to walk there. For me, you know, service to God, it's a work-life balance that I have to achieve. And for you in your service to God or in your work life, there is some balance that you need to work to achieve. Because you are responsible for those whom God has entrusted to you. And while ultimately it won't be fully in your control, obviously, you, Dad, you play a huge role in the eternity of your kids. My dad was a great man of God. He really was. He was well known. He's been gone for 40 years now, and so you don't find too many people who still remember my dad. But my dad would travel all over the country at least 75%, if not well more than that, according to what he had on his schedule. He would be traveling, and he would be holding revival meetings, and he would be leading worship for these great big tent crusades, and he would go overseas and lead people on trips to the Holy Land, and he would sing concerts in churches along the way on his way to revival meetings as he traveled around in his motorhome all over the country. But that meant that he was absent for much of my childhood, from about the time I was 4 until I was 14 years old. And so we lived in Florida, and because my mom said, you know, if he was going to be gone all the time, she was going to live somewhere where there wasn't any snow. And so we moved to Florida. And that's where I did that from like 7 years old until I was 14. We lived in Florida. And then my dad decided his hip couldn't take it anymore, and he couldn't do the full-time on the road thing anymore. And so he took a located ministry in Kansas. And so we had to move from Florida to Kansas, which was an adjustment. But even greater adjustment was that my dad was now in our home full-time, all the time, while he was ministering to this church in Kansas. And he was there to correct me. He was there to, put limitations on me and restrict me. And it was a little tough transition. I was kind of like, "Who are you? You hadn't been around here," And so it was a huge adjustment, really, for both of us at age 14. For me, and whatever you do for a living, it's important that you're providing for your family. I'm grateful for the time that I got with my dad. Those years, even though it was a tough transition, we got used to it, and we developed a rhythm, and it was a good thing, and we had a good relationship. He died when I was 20 years old, and so I'm glad I had that time with him. But whatever you do, it's important to provide for your family in so many ways, but you are the spiritual leader at home, so make sure that you don't do all of this at the expense of a relationship with your kids. Be there for them in all the ways that they need you. And sometimes that's through encouragement, and sometimes that's through discipline and all of that. So speaking of Israel asking for a king, the first one they had wasn't so great, right? Saul, he looked like a king. You know, he looked like the kind of guy you would follow into battle. He stood a head taller than anybody else in all of Israel. And so he looked like a king, but inside he was very uncertain. He was extremely insecure. He was spiritually shallow. And so God replaced him with what he described as a man after his own heart. And I probably don't need to tell you that David, who became king in Saul's place, that he did some terrible, terrible things. David's story often makes me feel better about myself, you know what I mean? At least I didn't, go get my friend's wife pregnant and then have him put to death, right? But that's a pretty low bar, right? That's a pretty low bar to be comparing ourselves to. But I think David did some awful things, and yet the Bible still describes him as a man after God's heart. But I think we can also read through what the scripture tells us about David, that he was a father with regrets, many, many regrets. In 2 Samuel, the 13th through the 18th chapter, you can read about David as a father. And it couldn't have been easy for a man with so many children, and in particular, so many sons. He had all these sons by all of these different women. And so, like I'm saying, again, God doesn't, just because it's in Scripture doesn't mean God condoned it. It just was the way people did things back then, and God was not in favor of it. It caused all kinds of problems. How could he have all of these children and love them all equally and do right by all of them? And yes, David loved God, and he was a worshiper, and he was a warrior, and he was a king, but his family fell apart. When David's son Amnon, one of his sons, he assaulted his half-sister Tamar. David did nothing about it. He looked the other way, just turned a blind eye. He basically just ignored the fact that it had happened. Well, Tamar's full brother, also a son of David named Absalom, did not turn a blind eye. And he was enraged, and he laid out a plot to have Amnon murdered, and he carried that out, and then Absalom fled. Well, David cried. He wept over that whole situation, but again, He did nothing. He didn't do anything at all. Absalom later came back. He returned to Jerusalem. He started a rebellion. He did all of these horrible things to his own father in the sight of all the people. I won't even go into all the horrible things that he did. He had this rebellion, and it was finally put down, and Absalom himself was killed. And when David heard the news of Absalom's death, he broke down. He said, "Oh, my son, Absalom, my son, Absalom, if only I had died instead of you. Oh, Absalom, my son." You see, David was crushed over this whole experience. He deeply loved his son, even after all the horrible things he had done. And the list is long of the horrible things that he had done. But David, through this story, I think we can learn this lesson. And that is, affection without action can't heal a broken home. If something's broken, some action needs to be taken to make restoration of a home. All of the love and warm feelings you have for somebody are not going to fix things. David loved his children, but the emotion of loving them wasn't enough. Yes, love your kids, but lead them, correct them, pursue them. Don't avoid the pain of dealing with their sinful actions, their attitudes, their failures. Listen, God always has, always will use imperfect people. And we always talk about why, right? Because that's all he has to work with. From Adam all the way down through the centuries to me, standing before you today, God uses imperfect people because we're all imperfect. And only Jesus was perfect. And so the Bible is not filled with men who were the picture of perfection when it came to their relationship with their children. And so Jesus had to paint a picture for us. And in one of his parables, he paints this picture for us, and you know which one it is. It's the parable that we call the parable of the prodigal son. And it's in Luke 15, verses 11 through 32, and we find a father who represents our heavenly father. And even our heavenly father has children who don't follow in his ways. And the father in the parable had one son, the younger son of the two that he had, who comes to him and dishonors him by basically saying to him, "Dad, I can't wait for you to die to get my inheritance. I wish you would just give me what's coming to me now." And it says the father did what he asked. And so the older son got the larger of the inheritance, and the younger son got his smaller portion. And he took that portion, immediately got up, and he went out, and the Bible says he wasted it on wild living. He wasted it on wild living. And he's there in this land far away with a bunch of strangers, and he runs out of money, and he's left in a pig pen feeding pigs. It's a good job for a young Jewish boy. Longing to eat the slop that the pigs are eating. And he remembers his father. He remembers the kind of man he is. He remembers how even his hired men, they live good lives. They have plenty. And so he has this thought that I'll go back and I'll ask my father if he'll make me like one of his hired men. At least then I won't have to live like this. I won't be in the family, but I won't have to live like this. And verse 20 says, "So he got up and went to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. And he ran to his son, threw his arms around him, and kissed him." All along, the father is waiting and watching. He never gives up on his son. He spends his days looking down the road, hoping for his son's return, hoping for a chance to embrace his son once again and forgive his son for how he had treated him. See, the father in the parable was a picture of redemption, a picture of God. He runs, he hugs, he restores. The father didn't control his son, but he also didn't give up on him. He had shown enough love. He had been good enough as an example, a good enough father that he believed that his son would remember him. And that's what I hope that we'll learn from this Father in Jesus' story, from this beautiful picture that Jesus paints of our Heavenly Father. You're human. You won't be a perfect father, but you can be present and gracious and ready to forgive. So what do we do with all this? Well, maybe as I talked about all these men this morning, you relate a little bit to Eli, overcommitted, overwhelmed, and maybe you've neglected to actively instill good principles in your kids. Or maybe you're more like Samuel, you know, faithful to God, but distant at home without the kind of relationship that you hope you would have with them one day. And maybe you're more like David this morning, filled with regret over inaction that's resulted in the brokenness in your family. Or I think all of us aspire to be more like the prodigal's father, instilling, watching, waiting, forgiving, restoring. Wherever you are, you're not disqualified. None of us is perfect. But God is the perfect Father. And through Him, we get new starts, new beginnings. And our new start is only made possible by the perfect Father's perfect Son. Jesus is the true Son who makes us children of God. Every father and son in Scripture, I think, points us to the relationship between God and the Father and how He makes a way for us through that bond, that relationship. Jesus, He honored His Father. He loved sacrificially. He said, if you've seen Me, you've seen the Father, because I and the Father are one. And John, the gospel writer, the disciple, the apostle of God, as he wrote down in his very first chapter of the account of Christ's life that he wrote down, he said in verse 12, he said, yet to all who receive Him, to all who believed in His name, He gave the right to become children of God. And so if you're a dad, your presence matters more than perfection. Stay engaged. If you've been wounded by your father and you're here this morning, God sees and God heals. God is near and God can restore. If you feel regret as a dad, you are on the other end and you made a lot of mistakes, there's still time. And humility opens doors of restoration. If you're a spiritual father in someone's life, again, invest, encourage, be a guide to them. Stand guard over your family like a good watchman. Stand firm in the faith and share that solid ground with your family. Be strong. Be very courageous. The Lord God is with you in this. And do everything in love. And that may be the hardest part, and I'm not sure why that is. But we just get all these other kind of feelings involved. And I think that we need to learn that love is what keeps strength from becoming harshness. Love is what keeps courage from becoming recklessness. We've all seen men who were strong but not loving, that they may have commanded respect, but they also inflicted pain. And when a man leads with both strength and love, his impact gives life. It's life-giving. And I think we all need to think of Jesus, because He was the strongest man who ever lived. He had all authority and all power, He said, given to Him by God. But He laid it down for those He loved. And so whether you're a father or you're an uncle or a mentor, a big brother, or simply a man of faith, you matter in the kingdom of God. Your example shapes lives. Your prayers, they move mountains. The strength that you have, is when it's rooted in Christ, it builds a legacy that lasts beyond your years. The world is desperate for real men, godly men, men of conviction and of compassion and of courage. May we rise up and be those men. Father, thank You. We love You. We thank You for being the dad that we all need today. We're so grateful, Lord, that we have a Father who loves us And so, Lord, this morning, for anyone under the sound of my voice, for those carrying regrets, bring grace to their heart and their life today. For those missing their dads, bring comfort. Lord, we ask that for every father in this room, that you would give strength and wisdom and the courage to lead with love. And thank you for Jesus, who brings all prodigals home. It's in his precious name that we pray. Amen. I don't know if you saw yourself in anybody, any of these examples this morning. I really don't know what goes through a heart except my own. I only know my own heart. The truth is God knows all of our hearts. And so whatever you're thinking or feeling this morning, God already knows. He wants you to come to him and express to him what's happening, what you're experiencing right now, so that he can take your life and he can make it new. If you've never experienced the love of Christ, if you've never come in contact with, as we say, the blood of Jesus, it's not literal blood for us that we actually feel and see, but it's the blood of Jesus that was shed so that you might have forgiveness of sins. And because he rose from the dead, we have hope. And we have a joyful life as we live on this earth, waiting for the day that he'll return to take us to be with him for eternity. And Jesus' sacrifice made a way for that. And so, yes, he's the perfect son for the perfect father. And we, every day, should walk in his way and do things the way he taught us and showed us to live. And if you haven't started that relationship with him yet, you can do that. You can confess his name before all these people here and say, I believe that he is the Christ, that Jesus is God's son, and I want him as my Savior and I want him as my Lord today. And we can take you right from this moment and take you over to a baptistry that's prepared and ready for you to be baptized this morning. And if that's not your decision today, maybe you have other things on your heart that you need prayer for, or something that you want to share with me in confidence. I'm going to be standing right over here as we sing this last song. And we're going to stand and we're going to sing it together. If you have something on your heart you want to share today, I'm going to be right over here. Let's all stand and sing.